If you have a Bible, let me ask you to open it for a moment to Exodus 18. Exodus 18. I want to read this just to preface my testimony tonight. On our Lord's Day evening services, we're going to give you opportunity to share testimony, although you won't have the length of time that I will have tonight. You will have some opportunity, and we want to make that at least a somewhat regular part of our Sunday night services. It's a great thing to hear how God has worked in the lives of His people. Plus, it knits our heart together to realize what God has done to save those of us who are part of the same church family. I came across this text in my devotions the other day in Exodus 18, and I thought it was kind of an appropriate preface to the sharing of any kind of testimony. And let me read it. It begins in verse 7. This is the account of Jethro coming to visit Moses. And so in Exodus 18:7, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. So they exchanged some nice greetings there, then they went into their house. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. In other words, he's testifying here all the hardship that had come upon them on the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And here's the response. Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods." So this testimony has quite an impact upon him. "For in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And so just as Moses was testifying of all that God had done, and it gave Jethro the cause to rejoice and to bless God and to have his own conviction about the greatness of this God reaffirmed in his own heart. So I want to share testimony tonight with you of what God has done in my life, that you too, I trust, will rejoice in the goodness of God and the great saving ability of God. I'm going to begin at the beginning and kind of just hit some of the highlights throughout my life. And I do it because these things are related, you know, to the big picture here. And without them, you won't understand really all that God did to rescue me from destruction and despair. I was raised in a Catholic home. My father was from a devout Catholic family, and my mother was not anything close to that. But so when they met and got married and what have you, she had to do the, you know, signing on the dotted line, "I promise to raise my children Catholic and in the Catholic Church," and that kind of thing. And so for the first several years of my life, up to age 10 or 11, I was raised a Catholic. I went through all the Catholic rituals, baptized a Catholic. I don't remember that, but, you know, went to the catechisms and went to what was called in California in those days release time religion. Actually, in the public schools, the Catholics had a huge van that they would come to the school. The Jews had one and the Protestants had one. And depending on your religious affiliation, you got out of class and you got to go out and you know, go to your proper van and, you know, were indoctrinated into whatever it was that they believed. And I remember seeing movies about hell and being taught about hell. I remember about hell more than anything for some reason, but that was the thing perhaps that stuck with me. But as a very serious-minded young person, I'm 5 or 6, 7 years old, I would walk to Catholic Church on Saturday and do the confessional thing and go out and say my Our Fathers and Hail Marys and go to church the next day, sometimes by myself, without my family, and then take communion and what have you. And anyway, that was my, you know, religious life and my religious upbringing from the get-go. I don't remember anything else. I remember my first confirmation terrified me because they put that wafer back on the back of your tongue and said, don't chew it. You know, and I thought, you know, you'll probably go to hell if you chew this thing. I was terrified I might accidentally chew it. And I lived in that kind of religious nightmare. Well, when I was 11 years old, my mother did the unthinkable. She divorced my father and took me and my two younger brothers away. And, of course, she was done with Catholicism at that time and kind of breathed a collective sigh of relief. We don't have to do that anymore. And so we went to the church that her parents were a part of. In fact, they were big members in this church, and they spent a lot of money building this church. And he was probably a trustee or something, but he was some kind of a dude in the church. And so we started going there every Sunday. The problem is, as I understand things, you know, once I became a Christian, it was a Protestant church, not Catholic, but it was liberal. And so I went there week after week after week after week, and I never once in my entire 3 years of being in that church ever heard the gospel. I heard cute stories. I heard stuff from the gospels. I heard fairy tales. I took communion every time it was served. But I knew nothing about being a sinner. I knew nothing about the blood of Christ. I knew nothing about the gospel. I knew none of that. And finally, by the time I was 14, 15 years old, and coming into my own as a, you know, young person, my mother said, you know, you don't have to do this if you don't want to. And I said, good, I'm done. And I didn't go back to church, you know, ever after that for probably years. And I began to ask myself the question, guy, is that Christianity? Christianity has two versions or two brands that you can, you know, select from, the Catholic brand and the Protestant brand. And as far as I'm concerned, neither one of them, you know, do much for you as a person. And so I really didn't think that Christianity was, you know, was meaningful or was certainly divine in terms of its origin. I just thought it was basically another religious system that was, for all purposes, absolutely useless. Well, I graduate from high school. The Vietnam War is raging at that point, 1966, and I decide to go to service before college because I didn't want to get drafted. I was afraid of being shot at, and I didn't want to shoot at somebody else. And so I joined the Air Force so I could get out of that kind of thing. And so for the first time, I'm away from home, and this little naive kid from Southern California, who had been a pretty good boy all of his life, is introduced to the reality of the world. And my word, I found out very quickly it pays to be a bad boy in the service because it got you privileges. You know, for example, we would go on marching drill and you come back and, you know, they give you the, you know, you can relax for 10 or 15 minutes. If you smoke, light up. If you don't, pick up the cigarette butts of those who do. Well, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I learned pretty quickly it pays to smoke. And so I started smoking. You know, that doesn't sound so bad, perhaps, but for me, that was a big turn from what I was to to the vices of this world. And then I started having a few beers with my buddies, and that was pretty cool, you know. And so that turned into, more drinking and more serious drinking until I was inebriated most of the time. You have to understand something about me, though. I was a person whom my mom attached the label all or nothing Richard. If you're going to do something, you do it with all your gusto and all your might to the hilt, or don't do it. And so whatever I did, I went all the way. And so if it's going to be drinking, I'm going to go all the way. And I got myself into serious trouble after a couple of years of that. Another thing you want to understand about me, I was a very serious person, sober-minded kind of person. And I was not so much looking for a good time as I was looking for ultimate meaning. It had to have a meaning. There had to be some kind of meaning to life somehow, somewhere. And maybe you find it through alcohol. And so, you know, when I would drink, I was not the life of the party. I was kind of on a mission. And that went on for a couple of years until I began to realize, you know, the drinking thing isn't where it's at, and it's not really accomplishing what I thought it would. And I began to hear about people, and I was in Texas at the time in the service. And now it's about 1968, and the hippie thing is going on pretty strong, especially in California. And I'm starting to hear about this, and I'm starting to hear about drugs. And I'm starting to hear stories about people finding God on drug trips. And I'm going, okay, here we go. This is it. This is for me. And I just happened to know some friends, military friends, who were from California, who had been into drugs. See, that was all foreign to me. I never even heard of that kind of thing. And so I began to do the drug thing. Started out with marijuana, and that was a pretty cool high, so I thought. And, you know, but again, I'm an all or nothing. And so, you know, for me, it is go to the moon if you can. And so, I mean, I get loaded, and I get really high, and, you know, et cetera. And then pretty soon, I'm thinking, well, you know, there's other kinds of drugs that will do actually more for you. And so, once you had done the one, the others become a little easier. And so I start doing hash and peyote, and pretty soon it's the big LSD thing. And, but again, I'm on a quest. I'm looking for meaning. I'm thinking that, as these other people are saying, this is the way that you find God. The problem is, you know, every time I went up, I came down. And when I came down, I was in worse shape than I was before I went up. And so I was like further from what I was looking for. And so I thought, well, maybe you need to do this more often. And maybe you need to do it more powerfully. And, you know, one thing led to another, and eventually I actually got busted for trying to smuggle drugs into the country, not to sell, but to use, along with some other people. And I had the potential of 80 years in jail. That sobered me a little bit. I mean, because I realized, you know, what's going on here. Something is not working out the way that I thought. But, you know, with the peer pressure and everything, you still keep at it. And then one day, one of the friends of mine introduced us to somebody who said, the best high you will ever have is heroin. And was beginning to talk us into trying heroin. And it was at that time that I really got scared. And not a Christian at all, but I believe God, dealing with me, showed me reality and showed me, you started here and you have gone to here and to here and to here, and the next logical thing is this, and what will happen from there? And it terrified me because I realized I was out of control. I got out of the service and went back to California, and lo and behold, I'm still doing that for a season. Until one day, I decided this is it. flushed all that I had down the toilet and said, I will not do that anymore, and I never did. And so I was done with the drug scene, I was done with the alcohol thing, and I was kind of like back where I started, trying to figure what do I do next in terms of this answers to ultimate questions, meaning to life. Well, through the drug thing, I kind of got turned on to Eastern religions. And so I began to dabble in that kind of thing and started studying Buddhism and Hinduism and cosmic consciousness and yoga and, you know, the whole thing. And started dabbling in the occult, going to seances and this and that. And again, I'm exploring everything. I'm trying to find what's the answer, what will work, what's the truth, what's this all about. And I'm trying to, you know, other people are testifying about this and that, and I'm trying to get it for me, and yet it's still not coming together. Well, it's in the midst of all that that I meet this lovely lady over here to my left, and, you know, we date for 6 months and get married. And this is 1970 at that point. And this kind of went on for the next 5 years. I also started my own business so I could make a living for my wife and then children who came. And I kind of started having visions of, you know, being a millionaire. Again, all or nothing, all the way. But then I say, but that kind of seems contradictory to my religious aspirations. And so I would, you know, get in the business mode and, you know, go with that and did well. But then I think, oh, but that's not the answer. And so maybe it's the religious thing. And so I would shift gears and go after the religious thing with more gusto. And that wasn't doing anything. So I'd go back to the business thing. And, you know, what a messed up person, what a messed up life. All the while, my marriage was not doing well. We had had a couple of children. And like I say, this went on for 5 years. It's now 1975. And my marriage is really in a difficult place. The business is doing well, but it's not really fulfilling. The religious, Eastern religious thing is kind of cool, but you know, it's not really satisfying, and so I don't know what to do. Well, the kind of business I had was a carpet and upholstery cleaning business, and I had several employees, and I did a lot of the selling and estimating, and I had others who went out and do the actual cleaning, but there was one commercial business that wanted a carpet cleaned at night. And so I decided I would go out and do this particular job. And so I got my equipment in my truck, went out, and I got involved in this job. And the carpet was absolutely a nightmare. And I had cleaned like half the room, and it looked like new carpet. And the other half was still this, you know, dirty, filthy mess. And while I'm working, I notice a night janitor kind of, you know, coming and going, watching what I'm doing. And finally, at one point, I turn the machine off and have to empty the water and refill it and this kind of thing. And when I turn the machine off, this person came up to talk to me. And we engage in conversation about my, you know, the job that I'm doing, because he's amazed at how this machine cleans these carpets. And so I start to talk to him about my business, and he's pretty impressed, and as he ought to be, so I thought. And I'm telling him about the money I'm making and the employees I have and the, you know, and on and on and on. And I'm just, you know, working this guy over, and, you know, he's a janitor, and I'm making bucks. And finally he says to me, wow, this is really awesome. You are blessed of God. And I'm like, wait a minute. What does God have to do with this? I've just told this guy all what I'm doing and my business and my hard work and all of my efforts, and he comes in with this blessed of God stuff. And I said, well, yeah, I mean, I guess, you know, I mean, how do you answer that kind of question, as the heathen I was? And he goes, ah, praise the Lord. Are you a Christian? That question, I can't tell you what that question at that moment did to me. Are you a Christian? And I'll tell you, I mean, I answered him virtually immediately, but it seemed like an eternity. Because in my mind, I'm trying to figure out, how do I answer that question? And I'm racing back in my mind to, well, let's see, I was raised a Catholic. I wonder if that counts. I went to this Protestant church. I don't know if that counts. I know about the Bible, kind of. I'm not a communist. I'm an American. Am I a Christian? I didn't know what to say. And so I lied. And I said, yes. And this guy, like, beamed and goes, praise the Lord. How long have you known the Lord? That question was worse than the first one. Because I looked inside again, and it's amazing what God can do in a nanosecond. But I looked inside, and I'm going, how long have you known the Lord? But you know, with that question, I understood a couple of things instantly. First of all, he can be known. Secondly, there comes a point in time where that begins. And thirdly, that has not happened to me. There's never been a point in time where that began in my life, and so it's not a present reality. I knew that in the depth of my soul instantly. And I knew that this guy who asked me the question knew the Lord. And it was a living reality to him, and it was not to me. That simple question, God did all of that. And I answered him immediately, but all that went on in my mind, I mean, it's 30 years later, I remember it like it was yesterday. So how do you answer that question after you've answered the first question? Yes, you're a Christian. I'm not a rocket scientist, but I knew the answer had to be that consistent with my first one. And so I said, it's been years. Well, I don't know what to say. And he goes, oh, bless the Lord. Where do you go to church? My goodness. The only church that came to mind was a church that my brother had told me about, where he had gone to some Christian concerts, and that was called Calvary Chapel. And, you know, several thousand people were going to that church at that point. And so I blurted out, Calvary Chapel. And he goes, praise the Lord, me too. And I'm like, this guy's going to trap me at some point. And so I said, nice talking to you, turned the machine back on, and got right back to work. But, you know, brothers and sisters, that was probably at the most a 5-minute encounter. It might have been 3 minutes. In all honesty, it was virtually nothing. And those questions in his mind were just nothing. And you cannot believe what God did inside of me in relation to those questions. God did not save me at that time, but what he caused me to do was to begin to reevaluate Christianity. Because I knew that him meeting the Lord at some point in time was in a Christian context, not an Eastern religion context or an Islamic context, but a Christian context. And so I thought, you know what? Maybe I've missed something. I know the Catholic thing, I know the Protestant thing, but maybe in this Christian thing here, I missed something, and so I need to rethink it. I need to reevaluate it. And so I started watching Christian TV. I started listening to Christian radio. My wife was astonished. I actually, you know, watched the Billy Graham crusade. For before, when she would try to do that, I'd go over and shut the TV off and say, I'd never want to have that garbage in my home ever again. That went on for a couple of months. As I said, my marriage was in a difficult place. And over that two-month period, as I'm reevaluating Christianity, someone offered to buy my business. And Gate was offering me a wonderful price for it, and so I was debating whether or not I should sell it. Well, there came this day, let me speed this up here. There came this day where, because of where my marriage was at, my wife and I felt that we had to separate. Not necessarily divorce at that particular time, but we just had to separate. And I remember being on the back patio, and there's my wife, there's my two little daughters. I love all of them dearly, and yet we don't know what to do at that point. We are weeping and crying, and yet I'm prepared to leave. And so I have things packed up to at least go away for a while, because we just don't know what else to do at that point. And so I throw everything in the car. I shouldn't say everything, I mean belongings for a week or so, and I go the distance of probably a whole mile, find a hotel, and check in, and I'm going to play hardball with my wife, because I know me, I'm going to wimp out, and so rather than checking in for a night, I reserve a room for a week, and I'm going to show her I mean business. I took my Eastern religious books with me, at least some of them. And I remember reading some of them even before I went to bed. I awaken at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I am wrestling because I don't know what to do about my business. That shows you my priorities. I've just left my wife and my two children, and I'm sitting there concerned about my business. And I'm going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Do I sell it? Do I keep it? I don't know what to do. Finally, I am so at a point of being dismayed about it, I actually cry out to God. I had always believed in God. I had prayed to God many times. And so I wasn't an atheist in that sense. I just was not a Christian. But I called out to God and I said, God, I know that you're there and I've heard that you answer prayer. And I honestly don't know what to do. Before, when I prayed, I would have usually prayed something like, give me the strength to do, you know, whatever. This time was probably the first time in my life I actually came to God in absolute weakness. And I said, I don't know what to do. You probably know what is best. You tell me what I should do. And just like that, I knew I should sell the business, and it was okay. And I'll tell you, like, the peace that came over me was unbelievable. I had never felt like that in my entire life. And I thought, wow, this God is pretty awesome. And I believed he had answered my prayer. And it's about 4 o'clock in the morning now, and I'm feeling so good. This peace is just incredible that I decide that I'm not going to go back to sleep. I'm going to go across the street to a restaurant and get a cup of coffee. Now, across the street is probably about where Anton's is right here. Okay? I mean, from where my room was, you go out, there's the street, you cross the street, you walk into the door of the restaurant. Well, here's where God begins to really do his work. I get into my car, 4 o'clock in the morning, to go across the street. That means drive out the driveway, across the street, in the driveway, and park. And then go get your coffee. Why I And it's California. It's June. It's warm. Why I did that, I will never know other than it was what God willed. I turned the ignition on 4 o'clock in the morning. Before I get out of the driveway, I told you I've been listening to Christian radio. Christian radio station comes on. And two brothers are having a dialogue together, and they're talking about their life before they met the Savior. And they start talking about alcohol and why alcohol is not the answer, Jesus is. And then they start talking about drugs and start naming specifics and why these are not the answer, but Jesus is. And then into Eastern religions, one of them had actually gone to India or something and, you know, did that whole routine. And why that is not the answer, only this arrested my attention. I never made it across the street. I purposed to keep on driving so I could hear what these guys had to say. They started talking about the very Eastern religious books that were on my bookshelf. They started talking about the records that I owned. They dismantled my life before my very eyes. Everything that I had held to for all these years that I thought was sacred, that were a means by which I thought I would find meaning to life, they refuted every single one of them and said, Jesus is the only way. And of course, through that, shared the gospel and their testimonies. And, well, I was driving in my car. In 20 minutes, I lost radio contact. But in 20 minutes, I became a Christian. And God did a work in my life in that 20 minutes that changed my entire life, my reality. In that 20 minutes, I came to believe with every fiber of my being what before that time, as I got into my car, I thought I would never believe in my life. I thought was ridiculous. I thought was insane. I thought was stupid. And now, suddenly, I believe every bit of it with every fiber of my being. I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I believe He was raised from the dead. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That didn't sound like much to you, perhaps, but see, I did not believe those things. I did not believe them at all. And I came to see that they were the truth. I came to see my need of this Savior. I began to confess every sin that I could think of as I'm still driving and, you know, it's a dark road, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock now in the morning. I've lost radio contact. It's just me and the Lord. And I'm confessing I used to beat my brothers up and this. And I mean, everything in the world, I realized what, but more than anything else, I recognized I've lived for 27 years in defiance of You. And that was the thing that killed me. How could I be so blind? How could I be so ignorant? How could I be so rebellious? How could I be so unbelieving? And yet that's how I lived. And I thank You, Lord, that You have now met me and saved me. And God did a wonderful, wonderful work. Profound, dramatic work. I won't even go into some of the experience of that morning, but I finally realized that I need to go back to my wife. And so I make a U-turn, I head back home, I get there, it is 6 o'clock in the morning, I knock on the door, she comes down and she opens the door, there's a chain on it, so it opens a little bit, and she peers out, and she, what are you doing here? That's a good question. I'm here to tell you what Christ has done for me. Oh, you'd do anything to get back home, wouldn't you? You know, I might, you know, miss a little of what was said there, but it was something like that. I said, hey, I am just here to tell you that I have become a Christian. God has saved me, and I have to share my testimony with you. And so she, with a little skepticism, I'm sure, opens the door, lets me in, and I began to rehearse what God has just done for me. And she is astounded. She can't believe what she has heard. I mean, a matter of hours ago, I'm the hard guy leaving, and I'm going to be gone forever. And now I'm the guy back who is been arrested and apprehended by God. Her skepticism was alleviated a little bit when I went into the garage and came back into the house with a trash can and put it by the bookshelf and started throwing all the Eastern religious books into it. And she goes, "What are you doing? Those things are valuable. We can at least sell them." I said, "Honey, this is not the truth. And I will not have anybody else reading this. This has to go to the dump." And she knew that if I would do that to those precious books, something radical had happened. Well, it's Saturday now. We go and visit her parents, who are Christians and who rejoice in what God has done. I go to work that day. I share my testimony with my boss, who was a professing Christian. Suddenly I see, you know, who's in and who's out, and who's professing and who's... Guy, you've been a professing Christian all this time I've known you, and you've never talked to me about the Savior? Shame on you! I just couldn't get over that people were so nonchalant about their Christianity. Later that day, I realize it's late Saturday. I'm a Christian now. I have to go to church tomorrow. And so I look in my closet, and I find the one suit that I own, and put my suit on, and the next day I show up at Calvary Chapel. Without realizing, Calvary Chapel had three services with 3,000 people at each service. And I get there in the middle of a service, and I see nothing but acres of cars. Was terribly intimidated, did not know what to do. And so I went and found another little local church and walked in and introduced. "Hi, I became a Christian yesterday." This guy, "Oh, good for you." It was amazing. I started taking anybody and everybody I could lasso. My wife, kids, relatives, neighbor, whoever they were. If they were breathing, I was getting them to go to church and to Christian concerts on, I think, Saturday nights, was it? And 3 weeks after that or so, my wife rededicated her life to the Lord. Just after that, I sensed a call to ministry in my soul, which I wrestled with for 2 years because I, you know, thought perhaps God had the wrong number. How could you call a person like me? Especially as I began to understand more what I was really made of. And yet I could not get away from the impression of that in my soul. Until I finally talked to a pastor about it at one point, and he said, "Well, you have to answer it, either yes or no." Whoa, I was afraid of that. And so one day I came to my wife and said, she knew about this, and I thought she would be the most shocked of all people when I told her, and she says, "No, I've known it all along. God was already bearing witness to others about that." But after this pastor said, "You have to answer it," I went and got her one day and said, "Honey, we need to go into the bedroom, get on our knees at the bed, and we have to settle this once for all and forever." And we did at that point, and we've never looked back since. Well, that's my testimony of how God brought me into His kingdom. I really thought that was like... it couldn't get any better than this. And the experience I had was so dramatic and so profound and so radical. And the devil actually used that in a detrimental kind of way, because you kind of can only come down to some kind of plateau from there. And as I leveled off and came down, I thought for sure that God was abandoning me and I was probably going to lose my salvation. And I was taught at that point that you can definitely do that. And I said, well, if anybody can, I surely will. And I went into some very, very difficult times. It wasn't the climax. It was the beginning of a long journey that, of course, is still going on today. But I was not as aware of that as I ought to have been. And, of course, had the difficulties of, I was told you can't be a Christian because you didn't say the sinner's prayer. You didn't do it the right way. You didn't do it in church. You didn't come to an altar. You didn't. And I mean, those things, you know, terrified me. I thought, well, I mean, but I met Christ and God saved me and I'm no longer what I once was. And I mean, there's been a radical change. It didn't happen in church at an altar in relation to a sinner's prayer, but doesn't that mean something? Well, no, not really. And then others would say, did you speak in tongues? Well, then you're not really saved. I mean, all kinds of stuff that just really made my pilgrimage very, very difficult. But God used it. He drove me to the Bible. And He made me find out answers to those kinds of things for the sake of my own soul. And the more I found out, the more I was driven and compelled to share with others what I had discovered to be the truth. And that's the kind of dynamic I still work in. I'm on a quest for the truth, and I have a passion to share with others the truth that God makes known to me. Let me just mention a couple of things that maybe will help you, maybe some application from this. Doris's parents, when I met them, I knew that they were Christians. And I did nothing but give them a hard time. I mean, really bad. And they were not going to church at the time, and their life was not really where it should have been. But nonetheless, they were God-fearing people, Bible-believing Christians, and bless their souls. They prayed for me probably every single day for those 5 years. And I want to encourage you, don't give up praying. Don't give up praying for those that you love and you know that don't know the Lord. Because God answered their prayers. And they were, other than my boss, I had to go to work Saturday morning, they were the first people we went to, the first people we told that they might rejoice. And it was a wonderful thing. And then God used our lives to provoke in them that their lives are not where they ought to be. And they got closer to the Lord and their lives were transformed. And her mother is now with the Lord, but they were never the same again. And we bless God for that. But I'm encouraging you, don't give up on praying. Continue to pray. And God hears the prayers of His people. I want you to think, secondly, about the fact that God's grace can reach a person no matter where they're at. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so it doesn't matter whether a person appears to be good, appears to not be so good, you know, here, there, wherever they might be on the map, as it were, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and God will save by the power of the gospel. And so nobody is beyond the reach of the gospel. They can be saved. Every person in that sense is savable, because every person who comes within the sound of the gospel has the potential of God applying the work of Christ through the gospel message. And so, I guess what I'm saying is, don't give up on praying and don't give up on people. Don't give up on them. It may be a long time, it might be years, and they might seem to be getting worse. Don't give up. Don't give up on them. And then maybe for the most important thing I want to say, brethren, God will use you in the conversion of other people, and you have to believe that. God will use your simple questions. God will use your little testimony. The guy that shared with me that night, and I said adios when I turned the machine on, 2 months later when God saved me, I realized what God had done through that guy. I went back to where he worked. I found out who he was. I went to his home, knocked on his door. He opened it. I said, "You remember me?" He goes, "Aren't you?" I said, "The carpet cleaner." "Oh, yeah." I said, "Well, I want you to know how instrumental you were in my coming to the Savior." "What?" He didn't even realize what he had done. Because all he did was ask a couple of questions. You can ask anybody the question, "Are you a Christian?" That's all he did. "How long have you known the Lord?" A couple of questions that God provoked the heart of this poor sinner. I'm trying to encourage you. You don't know what God will use. So open your mouth and speak. Say something. And also, you don't know what God has already used that you're not aware of. If I never went back and found that guy, right? I did that to encourage him. He would never know to this day that God had used him in that way. How many people are going to go back like I did? Not many, probably. Right? The point is, God may have already used you in ways beyond you can even imagine that only eternity will reveal. And from this point forward, keep in mind that He can continue using you in that kind of way. You don't have to be, you know, a great theologian, and you don't have to have, the Bible memorized. And all you have to do is talk to them about who Christ is, what He's done for you, and how He did it, and why it is so wonderful, and why it's so important, and how it can impact them as well. And ask them a question or two, and point them to the Bible, point them to the Savior. Get the gospel into their ears. See, we think we got to do so much. And we think we have to close, probably, and we may not be able to get all the way, and I only have a few minutes. This guy had 3 to 5 minutes. And look what God did with it. So I'm trying to encourage you how simple it can be. Keep it simple. And don't hesitate to speak the truth. And then maybe one more thing I want to say. Some people, after you hear a testimony like this or from somebody else, and they don't have such a dramatic testimony, and they can't go back to the moment. See, I can go back to the moment almost. The day, the time, that drive in the car. I mean, it's like it happened yesterday. If you don't have that kind of testimony, that is okay. And if you say, "Well, you know what? I grew up in a Christian home, and from my earliest days, I knew about Jesus, and I remember trusting Him from early in my childhood, and I can't really point to a moment or some radical conversion and dramatic testimony," and God bless you. Because also, because of that, God spared you all the stuff I had to go through. And what is greater, what is more powerful, for God to save me in the way that He did, or to save someone else and keep them from all the stuff that I went through while I was in the world? Bless God for His saving power at an early age, and His preservation and His keeping power. And brethren, that is a great testimony. And so, again, don't feel that you have nothing to share. And no, you do. If you're a Christian, you are an ambassador for Christ. you have something to share. And I encourage you, pray and share what you can and leave the results to God. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I trust that God will use that in some way for your good, and perhaps even as this tape gets out, God will minister to someone who needs to hear what God can do through Christ. You know what I want to do? I'm going to ask you to bow your hearts here for a minute. Let's just pray very simply and briefly. Well, let's pray about those who were lost. And let's pray that God will help us to be faithful witnesses, good ambassadors in this new year. But let's just spend a few moments praying about that kind of thing, if you would. You have family members that you want to pray for right now who need the Savior, then take a moment and pray for them. Don't take long, because we want to have others have a chance, and then we want to close our service on time. But let's take a few moments and just pray and seek the face of our God.